Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God, and we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
All right, how are we doing tonight? We good?
Awesome. Well, it is great to have you with us for our gathering. And tonight we continue our series called Hunger Games, answering the questions that drive us the deepest. Or you could say a different way, how to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. This past week I was doing some reading and I was going through my email inbox. Now, I don't know what your relationship is with email, but if my relationship with email were to be a Facebook status, some of you know Facebook statuses, the status would be, it's complicated. Because I have this love-hate relationship with email, right? That's important and useful in today's world, but goodness, sometimes there are so many messages that I just don't want to read. Anybody else been there before? All right, so I'm going through, but there were two headlines that jumped out at me. Now notice I said headlines, not subject lines. Why? Because these were from newsletter emails, and I get way too many, and I never read them, and I keep telling myself that one day I'm going to sit down with my iPad, and I'm going to read all these interesting articles in these newsletters. Of course, I'm lying to myself, but we all do it. So I saw these two headlines in these emails. And here's the first one. Take a look. First headline was, "The Five Jobs Robots Will Take First." Now, perhaps you've heard, right, that artificial intelligence is kind of a thing right now. It's an up-and-coming technology. A lot of people are excited. A lot of people are afraid. So I found this article, just real quick. If you want to read the whole thing, see me afterwards. I'll give you the link. Top five jobs that one person thought robots would take first. Now, how many have discovered just because an expert says it doesn't make it so, right? Amen. Good news. So if you find yourself somewhere on this list, don't worry. God's still got you. All right? Tell your neighbor, God's got you. God's got you. That's right. All right, five things. Number one, middle management. I guess needing to file TPS reports in this format versus that format, apparently robots can do that. So that's going, according to this person. Shelley Palmer is his name. Number two, commodity salespeople. That would be people who sell things like ads, advertising, supplies, stuff like that. Things, I mean, you don't really need to convince someone to buy more toilet paper, right? Kind of convinces themselves, right? So commodity salespeople. Number three, report writers, journalists, authors, and announcers. Now, this was interesting. Because I've always felt like, hey, you know, words are people things, but there's only so many words, and there's only so many ways to put them together, and they're doing some pretty interesting things with artificial intelligence writing stuff, kind of creepy. Apparently, this person thinks they're going to be on their way out in the next several years. Number four, accountants and bookkeepers. Now, I had really mixed emotions when I read that, because on the one hand, I have friends who are accountants and bookkeepers, and I would hate to see them lose their jobs. But on the other hand, boy, I'd love to just be able to click a button and have all that stuff taken care of without having to pay somebody. So there's that. So if you're here or if you're hearing this and you're an accountant or a bookkeeper, I'm sorry. Maybe if you volunteer for Red Church, God will protect your job. Okay, I'm not promising that. But all right, number five, doctors. Now consider this, because what, doctors? Now consider this. Because in the article they mentioned, this is actually a good thing, because it's not that doctors will go away as much as we just need more doctors in much of the developing world. Consider, when you go see a doctor, how do they know what's wrong with you? They observe you, right? They hear your story, they look at your information, and they compare the information they've been presented with their own personal knowledge. Now imagine you have an infinite supply of medical knowledge accessible. Wouldn't that be a better diagnosis? Because it's just comparing information in with information. There's only so many different things. So they were commenting on that. Five jobs robots will take first. The second article headline that really jumped out at me in my inbox and made me actually click it and watch it was this: the five jobs robots will take last. Now, of course, I'm thinking, hey, these are the careers to be in, right? So watch this. Number one, preschool and elementary school teacher. Apparently, they feel that artificial intelligence will never be capable of having the patience required for dealing with preschoolers on a regular basis. No, I'm kidding. No, why? Because you don't want a robot teaching your two-year-old. They need, like, literally, you need skin on skin. You need human contact. So they think, okay, this is going to stick around. Number two, professional athlete. That's pretty cool. I mean, I guess they have things where you can see robots fight other robots, but it just kind of loses something, right? Like, you want a human who's getting their leg broken on the field. Who's scoring a goal with, So, number three, politician. Sometimes you almost wish there would be a robot, right? So I could totally go on commentary. I'm not going to. We don't have time. Number four, judge. That's good news, right? I hope that an autonomous machine does not get the keys to deciding the fate of humanity. Because if you've seen Avengers Age of Ultron, you know how bad that goes, right? So that's good. Number five, mental health professional. Apparently, we humans have an infinite capacity for getting screwed up in the head, so we need another person to lovingly and graciously engage with me. Next time I go see my counselor, I'm totally telling her that so that she'll have that sense of, yeah, Ray's doing that. Yeah, because you want to be in the counseling field, right? All right, Ray will be safe. We're going to pray he gets good wages and tithes heavily so we can all support the rest of the church. Okay, so why did these two headlines jump out at me? Because jobs are a huge deal, right? And not only in like this particular era, but in every era, right? Jobs are important. But I would argue that in our particular era, the idea of a job or a calling or a vocation, by the way, I am including homemakers, stay-at-home moms, just as much of a vocation as something you get paid for. You just get paid in love, right? So that's cool. So this is one of the primary ways. This idea of a vocation is one of the primary ways that human beings seek to satisfy, not just one, not just two, but I believe three core hungers of the human heart we actually try to fill with our vocation. And not only is that not always easy to do, but apparently many believe it's about to get a lot harder. So before we jump into what the three are, a super quick recap, what we've been exploring. Number one, first week we discovered that we have a hunger for freedom. And freedom is this idea that I can flourish within the limits of my life. And we explored the idea that there are no circumstances where you can have absolute freedom because, you know, gravity doesn't get turned off just because you think positive thoughts, right? Sorry, Peter Pan. You know, think lovely thoughts doesn't really work when it comes to gravity. There's always some kind of limit, but freedom is the ability to flourish within them. Week two, we discovered that we all have a hunger for connection, to be able to say, I am not alone. And that's one of the biggest drivers of our behavior. We explored that. Last week, we discovered that one of our deepest hungers is the hunger for significance, to be able to say and really believe, my life matters. We explored that last week. And here's two things that we looked at last week. One is an affirmation that we say to ourselves to remind us of the truth. And the other is a prayer that we ask of our Father to help us believe what we're saying. Here's what they are. Last week, we explored these two things as a solution. We said that we can remind ourselves out loud. In fact, would you just read this out loud with me? First one here. Here we go. Ready? I matter to Jesus just as I am. I want you to say it again. Come on. I matter to Jesus just as I am. And here's what I've discovered in my life, and maybe you're better at this than me, than I am, but I've discovered I can say that a lot, but what I really need is God himself to help me really believe it all the time. So this is the prayer. Father, help me believe your acceptance is enough. Because I'll tell you what you already know. You'll never get to a place in life when everyone will accept, approve, embrace, and welcome you. You just won't. There's too many people on the planet for that to happen. But when you come to a place when you can really embrace that the acceptance of the Father is enough to make your life significant, that's when you're really free. But it takes some work. So we explored that last week, how to be free in that way. Tonight, I want to share with you a message I call Three Gears. Everybody say Three Gears. When I was a boy, I had a bicycle, like many did, and I loved riding that bicycle. What I did not love was when I would ride the bike and I'd hit some sort of a rock or a curb or neighbor, I'm just kidding, I didn't really do that. And the chain would come off. Have you ever had that happen, the chain come off a bike?
That's so miserable for two reasons. Number one, I don't want to stop my playtime to do fixed time. And number two, just being honest, I don't like to get my hands dirty. I like clean hands and pure heart too, but especially clean hands, because then I don't have to worry if I eat a bag of Cheetos and I can just lick my fingers because my hands are clean, right? So these gears, though, here's the thing. Even though I didn't like to have to put the chain back on, I was always fascinated by the principle of the gears that work together. Now, at that time, I didn't have a cool, fancy 10, 20 speed, 50 speed bike. I do now. But now that I've gotten older and I have a really expensive bike that I put on layaway and rode in a triathlon that I did once. Remember that? I hope I talked about it enough. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Okay. Pray for me. I need to start doing it again so I don't die in October when I do it again. So I remember looking at these, and the more gears you have, the more power you get. Because the gears actually amplify the force when they're working together. That's a powerful principle of mechanics. So what I want to look at then tonight is three core hungers that actually, when they're all in sync, they actually amplify positive things. But when they're out of whack, they actually hold us back. Now, here's what they are. Three things. Going to give you the overview, then we'll dive in. Number one, security. Number two, fulfillment. Number three, purpose. By the way, I hope you enjoy your special homemade, handcrafted with love program guides, because we didn't get to order the new ones, so they should be here next week. So you can still fill in the blanks. Now here are the three things. Security, right? Basic need. If you look at Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs, this is on there. This is the idea that we need things like money to pay the bills, food to fill our bellies, shelter, clothing. This is just basic security, okay? You need stuff. We could say it this way: I have what I need, and I'm going to be okay. That's the feeling of security. Go ahead, go back to the previous slide, please. The second thing we need is fulfillment, right? And this is a normal desire. This is about enjoying life and feeling a sense of satisfaction. I wonder if you ever been in a place in your life when you would say from the depths of your soul, I can't get no satisfaction, right? Yeah, we all get there. We want to feel fulfilled. Third thing is purpose, right? And this is a deep, but often, watch this, often buried hunger that we often don't even get to because we're trying to answer the first two, but we want to feel like our time on earth has a point to it. Have you been in a spot when you wondered, is there a point in even being here? Purpose. So let's walk through these real quick together. The first one, we hunger for security. Next slide. I put together this neat little diagram. Do you like my gears? Thank you. That's cool. Yeah. Sorry. Love that affirmation. Okay. So security. Here's the idea. I have what I need, and I'm going to be okay. If we're gonna go and get a job, that's usually the first reason, right? Because we need money to pay the bills. My son asked me this week. He said, "Why do we need money?" And I start thinking, well, okay, how do I explain macroeconomic theory to an 8-year-old? Well, we need money to buy stuff. Well, why can't it just be free? Well, so we were at McDonald's at the time. Don't judge me. We don't go there that often. So we were at McDonald's, and I said, okay, well, you know how we paid for the food? You see the people behind the counter. Yes. Well, they have to get paid to work here. So if we didn't pay for the food, how would they get a paycheck? And then he said, well, why do they have to get paid? And I said, well, because they probably don't want to be here if they're not getting paid. And he said, couldn't they just do it because they love God and want to help people? I thought, oh, that is so precious and incredibly naive. But how do you, anyway, so we didn't get to like a good solid understanding. But as grown-ups, do we all just understand and agree that you need money to get around in the world at some point, right? Like, okay, we do. So one of the first things that we do is we try to fill this need with our job, but really not just with a job, right? We seek relationships to tell us that we're going to be okay. We seek personal growth or health or things because we want to know that I have what I need and I'm going to be okay. If you've been in a spot when you don't have
what you feel you need. And you don't know if you're going to be okay. You know the aching, gnawing, hungering fear that creeps up. And so much of our life is spent trying to satisfy this security. And maybe we'd find ourselves saying this. We'd say, if I just had a firmer foundation, then I could focus on other things. If I had more security, then maybe I could find a way to be fulfilled. And if I was more fulfilled in life, maybe I could devote some time to seeking a bigger purpose. But don't bother with that right now. I just got to get my needs met. The world says you've got to strive for security. I wonder what Jesus says about it. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in Luke a lot tonight. Luke chapter 9 is a moment where Jesus gives a short little statement that I think is really easy to gloss over and not really let the reality of what he's saying sink in. But when we really dig into what he's actually saying, I believe it has some profound implications for our life. Take a look. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Jesus says this. And it is said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will, what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will, what? Save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world yet loses or forfeits himself? Okay, so consider for a moment. If what Jesus is saying is correct, and I think we would tend to agree, right, as followers of Jesus, we'd like to believe that what he says is correct or else we're all screwed. He says whoever wants to save his life will lose it. The very thing that you're working and striving so hard to do actually has the potential to produce the opposite results. I wonder if we could extrapolate a bit him saying, for whoever is desperately seeking security in life will find themselves more insecure than ever. But whoever is willing to let go of the struggle will find themselves secure in me. Security drives us. Looks like Jesus is saying, maybe it's time to get off the treadmill. But that's easy to say, harder to do, but we'll get back to that. Move on, next slide. Because we desperately seek security. We want to know, I have what I need and I'm going to be okay. And if that's the primary driver of our life, and let's be honest, for most of us, at least at some point in our lives, that has been or is or will be. But sometimes others would say, no, I'm good. I've got security taken care of. I got a good job, got a good family, got good things going on. I feel secure. I just want to feel some fulfillment. I just want to feel happy. We could say it this way. Fulfillment says, I feel good about what I'm doing and I'm proud of what I've done. Right? So consider, wouldn't it be nice to have a job, and some people have this and others don't. Wouldn't it be great to have a job where you had security, right? Had your paycheck, got your needs met, but you also felt good about what you were doing and you were proud of what you'd done? Like you actually went to work every day with a sense of expectation saying, yeah, I'm doing good stuff. I feel good about this. I can't wait to get to work. You know, I'm really blessed. A lot of the time I've had that opportunity to feel fulfilled. I feel good about what I'm doing and I'm proud of what I've done. And so what often happens then is that we will devote our lives not seeking security because we feel like that's pretty good, but we just want to be happy. And we talked about in the first week how everybody really wants to be happy, but I wonder if Jesus has some words for this, because maybe we might say, if I just had a firmer foundation, then I could focus on other things. Or we might say, you know, if I could just find a way to be happier, then I could focus on, you know, purpose and kingdom and Jesus stuff. But right now, I'm just trying to feel a sense of satisfaction in my life. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. Luke 12, two chapters ahead, three chapters ahead. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus gives this fascinating parable that, once again, is going to be really, really countercultural. Luke 12, starting in verse 16, says this, and he told them a parable
A rich man's land was very productive. Okay, so pause. Remember, this is an agricultural society. Remember that if you were a landowner and you had farms and fields on that, the greatest hope you had was that the land would be productive. It would develop, it would grow, right? This is your investment in a sense. So what we have here is someone who his investments are going well. His work is paying off. His security seems to be solid. So he's going to now move on. He doesn't have to worry about where the paycheck is coming from. He's not worried about having what he needs, and he's not worried about whether he's going to be okay. So he starts feeling like, hey, maybe I should do some things I enjoy and feel good about what I'm doing. So he moves on. He says this, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Here we go. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Other translations say, eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't that sound fulfilling? Like have some good food, have some good drink, have some good times. Now, remember, we talked in week one, and I hope you were here and you remember, you know, everything, because it was all fantastic. We said, look, it's not wrong to want to enjoy our lives. In fact, we looked, there's at least three spots, probably more, if memory serves right, at least three spots in Ecclesiastes where Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he says, look, to enjoy your life is a gift of God. So it's not that the desire to enjoy yourself is the issue here. Keep going and we'll see what it is. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it will be with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's he saying? He's saying there's a difference between wanting to enjoy your life and making enjoyment the point of your life. What's he saying? He's saying there's a difference between having security in what you need and finding your security in what you have. He's saying there's a difference between enjoying what God's given you and holding on to it and refusing to give anything back. Fulfillment isn't a bad thing, but when it becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. And here's the thing about idols, two things. Number one, they always lie. They promise what they can't deliver. They offer what they don't have. They advertise in the window what they never have in the store. Idols always lie. And number two, idols always destroy. They do. You find an idol in your life, you must destroy it before it destroys you. The idol will tell you that this is the way to increase your happiness in life, but all it will do is destroy what little you have. The idols lie, the idols destroy. And here's the good news. Jesus loves you too much to let you get sucked in to a liar and a destroyer. Because he came, watch this, to tell you the truth and to give you life in every area of your life. You need to know that when Jesus says, not this way, that way, he's never trying to drag you down. He's always trying to lift you up. You may say, Pastor Philip, if that means I have to give up something I enjoy, then let it go, because there's something greater that he's trying to free you up to receive. You may say, Pastor Philip, you mean that I need to not seek security and not seek fulfillment? Well, let's keep going and I'll answer that question. Here we go. Next slide. Because purpose is actually the one that I think most of us, if we're not careful, we can let it get buried under the other two. Right? So many people would say, I look for a career option or a job or a volunteer opportunity because I need a paycheck, right? Or I need a sense of security. Others would say, no, I'm looking for it because I need fulfillment. I want to do something that I'm proud of and that I feel good about doing. Interestingly enough, in much of the younger generation, you know, millennials, maybe you've heard this term tossed about, right? So research on millennials, roughly those born from 1980 to 2000, but, you know, read five different sociologists, you'll get five different ranges for those dates. But sociologists are identifying that with a large portion of millennials
are actually seeking. When they look for a job, they actually want purpose. They are driven, watch this, to be able to say, my life has a mission that's bigger than me. And here's what I find so kind of interesting, that, you know, academia and journalists and all these people are highlighting how these millennials are really wanting a mission that's bigger than me. And they say that like it's novel. But wasn't that most of us before the world ground it out of us? Don't we usually start with the desire to do something big in the world, to make a difference, to feel like our lives are contributing to something? And yet the endless grinding of the gears of life, if we're not careful, can grind that right out of us and say, well, if I can't have a mission that's bigger than me, then maybe I can just have a good time in the middle. But then life keeps grinding and grinding, and if we're not careful, we find ourselves in a place of saying, maybe happiness isn't for me, but if I can just survive, I'll be okay. See, these three things are actually designed to work together, but the devil wants to destroy you by making them drift apart. But I believe that Jesus has an answer for this problem. Do you believe that with me? Will you believe that with me? All right, let's watch. Now, we may say, purpose, okay, I want a mission that's bigger than me. Some people will choose little p purposes. I'm going to make a lot of money, okay? Hey, let me be clear. Making a lot of money is not a bad thing. In fact, if Jesus didn't have some followers in the Bible times who made a lot of money and gave it, he wouldn't have been eating, right? He wouldn't, like, oh, he'd make miracles happen. Yeah, but he was pretty clear. If you read the Gospel of Luke, there were women of means. There were women who made a lot of money. Listen, Bible is pro-woman. Bible is pro-business, pro-industry. Just don't make it your God. Okay, so making a lot of money isn't a bad thing, but it's not the main purpose of your life. It won't satisfy. Others might say, hey, I got a purpose. I'm going to help the environment. Hey, great. Be a good steward. That's fantastic. Go to Genesis. It'll say, hey, God said to be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it, take care of it, cultivate it. Right, but that's not necessarily the highest purpose of your life. Others might say, my purpose, watch this. My purpose is to love other people. Now, who would agree that's a pretty good purpose, right? Yeah, of course. But watch this. If that alone is your purpose in life, I believe you're going to find it's not actually sufficient for the life God wants for you. Now follow me here. Because Jesus says these are all good things, but they're incomplete. And he has something more. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Now we just read in Luke chapter 12 this interesting parable about someone who was placing their hope. They were placing their sense of fulfillment. They were placing their sense of security. They were seeking a sense of purpose by accumulating wealth and using that wealth to enjoy life, apparently without any concern for generosity towards God and others. But for many of us, that's not the case at all. We're not sitting in a spot where we have so much stuff, we need to build more barns to hold it all, right? How many would say, you know, Pastor Philip, I am not in a place where the bank called and said, hey, listen, our computers can't handle the number of zeros on your accounts. You need to open a new one, right? Who would say that's not happened in their life? Yeah, of course not. So Jesus now, in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, speaks directly to the reality that I think most of us actually feel. And what he's going to do here is he's going to say something about the anxiety we all face, the worry that we feel, and how to overcome it, watch this, by pursuing not just any purpose, but the right purpose. If you have a Bible, follow along. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Here's what he says. You may be familiar with this. Then he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, kind of pause there. Maybe you've heard somebody say this. When you see a therefore in Scripture, find out what it's there for, right? Remember, the previous verse, verse 21, Jesus says, this is how it will be with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what's he doing? He's setting up a compare and contrast arrangement. The person who focuses on themselves and the person who devotes themselves towards God. And from that compare and contrast moment, now he says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add a cubit to his height by worrying? By the way, pause. If you don't know this, a cubit, this is great. This is in the era before really nice, precise standard measurements. A cubit, which Bob knows, was the distance between your average man's elbow, thank you, to the tip of his fingers or his hand. So, gosh, a general contractor would have a terrible time with this, right? Because he'd be, hey, how many cubits is it? I don't know. Who's your cubit guy? Right? You have to have like a standard cubit guy. So, I would love to see someone who can add a cubit to their height. Like, that'd be pretty impressive. Anyway, but regardless, you can't add a cubit to his height by worrying. You could take away one, maybe. If you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Now he goes on. Consider the wild flowers, how they grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, oh you of little faith? Pause there for a minute. Do you realize that when you see beautiful things in nature that are always, always, always going to eventually be destroyed, but God still lets them be beautiful anyway? You know that's a reminder of his generosity, of his lavish beauty, of his lavish goodness, of his lavish grace towards us. You see a sunrise in the morning. How many have noticed you see a sunrise or a sunset, depending if you're a morning or night person, right? And you see, and it's beautiful and perfect, and you think to yourself, ooh, I've got to take a picture of this. And so you run back inside or go in, and you get your, you know, your camera or your phone or whatever, and you go, okay, and you got it, and you come back, and it, aw, it's just not the same. Watch this. God pours beauty into moments that vanish that quickly because he is lavish and generous and loves to do good things for his children. How much more will he care for you and for me who last, not just, watch this, not just for our span of life on earth, but for eternal life ever after. He says, don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But, everybody say but. Now, I'm going to argue that this moment, verse 31, this but is linked to the therefore before. I suggest to you that this whole previous passage about don't worry, don't have anxiety, don't stress, don't freak out over what your life is looking like right now. I'm going to argue that this whole section has been a beautiful package of showing the possibility of a life that flourishes. And it's bookended by the way it can actually happen. He says in verse 31, but seek his kingdom. Other translations say seek, or the other gospels say seek first his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, will be provided for you, will be given to you. I believe that Jesus said this because it's true. Like, Jesus didn't go around saying stuff that was later proven to be, ha, he was such a kidder. Oh, Jesus, you're so funny. You said you were going to provide for us, and then our life sucked. Right? Now watch this. Let me zero in for a moment on that phrase he used, the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about this years ago and stuff, and one of these days I need to do another series on the kingdom of God, because that's a really cool topic. It's also a massive topic. It's also a very misunderstood topic. It's like I've got on my shelf 5 separate books all about the kingdom of God. I've read 2. So pray for me. I've got more reading to do. But as you study through Scripture, and you look at the what is the common thread that runs through everything the Bible says about what is the kingdom of God, here's what it is. Next slide. You can write this down if you're filling in the blanks. The kingdom of God is the presence and power of Jesus restoring and ruling all things. Okay, so consider, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a domain of ownership. There is a king, and the king exercises rulership over his domain. Guess what? If the king isn't ruling, it's not his kingdom. The moment that the king is kicked out and no longer rules, it's not his kingdom anymore. I was reading recently about the French Revolution. Guess what? Not a kingdom after the monarchy was overthrown, right? Why? Because the rulers weren't ruling. The people were ruling. I'm screwing it all up. But anyway, that's another topic for another day. So if you're talking about the kingdom of God, it's got to include Jesus actually ruling things. If he's not in charge, it's not the kingdom. Right, but not only is he ruling, watch this, but he is restoring. You need to know that when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's God's desire to return humanity to the state of flourishing that he intended in the beginning of time. Right, the Bible doesn't start in Genesis 3 with everything busted up. It starts in Genesis 1 with everything made good. And so the kingdom of God, in its essence, is Jesus ruling in such a way that it's causing the brokenness of sin to be removed, the darkness to be driven back, so that things are restored to a state of flourishing. And watch this. That doesn't happen if his power isn't being manifest. So you need to know that if you're in Christ, he wants to manifest his power in your life, because you are the outposts of the kingdom of God. And that means that if you're going to have Jesus' power, you need to have his presence with you. So watch this. We're talking about, he says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear or where you will sleep or all these things. He says, don't be anxious about these things. Notice, listen, he does not say don't work towards them or don't do, he doesn't say quit your job and don't be responsible, but he says as you go through life, you don't have to have the gasping, grasping, worrying fear that you're not going to have enough security because God's got you. He's saying, look, don't worry about these things, but instead seek the kingdom. What's he say? Seek the presence of Jesus. What is that area that you're most worried about losing security? Is it your finances? Is it your relationships? You're worried that things aren't going to be enough? Look for the presence of Jesus. Invite the presence of Jesus into that space. Ask the presence of Jesus to be there. Ask for his power to restore. Be willing, listen, to submit to his rulership in that area. And Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. Now, the question is, okay, great. So seek first the kingdom. Okay, So how do I do that? Because can we just be honest that a lot of times it's hard to seek the kingdom when we've got some pressing issues in our gut, right? You know what I mean by gut? I don't mean necessarily the thing that I wish I could lose if I go out and ride that bike like I said I was going to, right? I mean that the deep core of your emotions and your mind and your spirit all. Did you know that feeling when you got something wrong in your gut? You know that feeling? Yeah. See, here's the thing. Sometimes it's hard to seek his kingdom when there are so many other kingdoms competing for our attention. And some of them, listen, some are very reasonable. So consider, it's reasonable to be concerned about your finances when your bank account is almost empty. It's very reasonable to be concerned about it. It's reasonable to be concerned when nothing in your life feels enjoyable anymore. There's reason to be concerned for that. It's reasonable to be concerned when you don't even know for sure why you're here. I met with someone last week, someone that I know, and he was telling me, he said, you know, I don't know why I'm here anymore. There's nothing holding me here. He's later on in life, and his parents are still alive as well, but not for much longer. They're very on in years. And he said, once they go, I don't know what purpose there is in me sticking around. There's reason to be concerned for those things. But here's the question. Are you going to choose to trust your reason, or will you trust your relationship with Jesus? Because that's a choice. It's a choice that each of us face. Next slide, let me show you this. Will you choose to trust your reason or your relationship with Jesus? See, and this is a key question that you and I need to answer, listen, probably every day. Because have you found out that most days something comes up when it's very reasonable to freak out over, or at least be frustrated with, or at least be, like, tell you what, man, just about every day there's something that comes along my way that from a human point of view, I should freak out or at least be annoyed. And, you know, I'm sad to say that a lot of times I give in to that. My family can tell you sometimes I'm radiating stress and I try to rein it in, try to pull it in. Why? Because in some way I've chosen to trust my reason. Well, this is a bad thing because of this and because of that, instead of my relationship with Jesus. But watch this. It doesn't have to be this way. There's a story many of you know. It's in Matthew chapter 14, and it's a story about our boy Peter. Now, we like Peter because he, I don't know why you like Peter. I like Peter because he makes a lot of mistakes, so I don't feel so bad. I feel like, oh, good. He just grew up too. Amen. So Peter has this amazing moment, and it's Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. You may know this story. It's the story of Peter walking on the water. And Jesus comes, and it's the middle of the night, and the disciples are freaking out. Because, listen, it's very reasonable to freak out if you see someone walking towards you in the middle of the night on the water. Right? If you happen to be out on a boat sometime and it's dark and you see a person walking on water towards you, please feel free to freak the heck out, because that's really freaky. So we can't fault them for that. But then we got to give some credit, because when Jesus says, hey, it's me, Peter believes him. He doesn't just check and see if the fish that he ate for dinner was bad, right? He doesn't pinch himself to see if, well, maybe he did, but I don't know. But he says, okay. And Peter is willing to put his, I was going to say money where his mouth is. He puts his foot where his mouth is in more ways than one. But he says, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered, command me to come to you on the water. Verse 29, come, he said. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. Now, I go back and forth between wishing the story would end there. Yay, Peter! And then feeling a whole lot of comfort in verse 30. A whole lot of comfort because of the times when I have done just what Peter did. Maybe what you have done just what Peter did. Look at it, verse 30. When he saw the strength of the wind, he was, what's that word? Afraid. Listen, by a show of hands, who would say it is reasonable to be afraid when you're out on the water and the weather is really, really bad? A very reasonable thing to do. So yeah, some of you have been there, right? I remember years ago, I was out on a fishing boat. I was 13 years old. And I was not afraid that the boat was going to go down. I was afraid of what was about to come up. And it did. And I threw up over the side, and I never went on a boat like that again. Okay, but it was reasonable to do that. But watch this. He began to sink. And gosh, you've been around enough preachers to know the question, right? Why did Peter sink? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus, right? He focused on the reasons for his fear instead of focusing on the relationship with Jesus. And he sinks. And I wonder how many times, if we were to look at our lives and say, security, fulfillment, and purpose, there's some reasons to be concerned. And nobody's here to fault you for that. No one's here to judge you for that. But I'm here to invite you. I came to invite somebody to join me in choosing, watch this, choosing to step out in faith and say, I choose to not stare at my circumstance, but to stare at my Savior. I choose to not focus on the problem, but to focus on the solution, which is my Savior. I wonder if you would join me in choosing to seek His kingdom first. What do we mean by that? His presence and His power, restoring and ruling all things. Because if that becomes the purpose of your life and mine, if that becomes our instant reaction, our gut level reflex, right? When a problem comes up, if my gut level reflex is to say, so where is Jesus in this? I know he's here. Hey, Jesus, come on, I know you're here. There you are. What are you doing under the table? That's so funny. Like, seriously, if you look hard enough, I promise you will find Jesus in your situation. The question is, watch this, when you see him, when you find him, will you follow him where he leads? There's an old song, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. So the question then is, okay, so if we're saying that seeking God's kingdom will truly provide, if that's our purpose, that will provide the fulfillment we seek and the security we need, how are we going to do it? Four things that I offer to you tonight in closing. Number one, fix your focus. If you're writing down stuff, you can write these two down. Number one, fix your focus. Number two, walk in wisdom. What do we mean? Well, fix your focus. This is, I wish I could give you like a really profound thing this means. No, it just means read your Bible every day, pray every day, talk to Christian brothers and sisters and tell them what's going on in your life. It really is just the simple basics of walking with Jesus. You know the times that I miss out on my morning devotional time with God? It's just not a great day for me. I don't have the spiritual strength to give me the patience I need or the confidence I need. I just don't. So fix your focus is about choosing, watch this, to turn my gaze off of my circumstance and onto my Savior. And the practical way really is read the Bible, pray, listen to worship music, talk to other believers. That's it. Nothing like amazing or sexy or different about it. It's just do with the basics. Number two, walk in wisdom. Now this is where I just want to be real practical and very, if I may, a bit pastoral, because this can be hard sometimes. Take a look at this, Galatians 6:7. Maybe you know this passage. Do not be, what's that word? Deceived. So listen, if the potential for deception exists, then that implies there is a deceiver behind it, right? So you need to know, listen, your enemy the devil wants to deceive you in your life. Your enemy the devil wants to change your perspective in such a way that it leads you away from life and towards death. There is a deceiver who has a vested interest in destroying you. And you know why? Because if he can destroy God's people, he can make a mockery of their Father. But here's what the word says. Don't be deceived, for God is not, what's that word? Mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also, what? Reap. Right. So this really basic principle, what you put in is what you'll get out. Let me show you this. Next slide. This is the Samsung UN50JU6401. I wish they would come out with better model numbers than that, because that's really hard to remember. This is a 50-inch smart LED TV. It's 4K. This is what I found on Craigslist, and it was only $479. These are like regularly $700 or $800 brand new. And I saw this on Craigslist, and you may say, well, Pastor Philip, how did you see it on Craigslist? Because I was searching for LED TVs. And I saw this thing, and two things came to my mind. Number one, that's a great deal. And number two, that's a stupid buy. Because I'm not in the spot when we need to be buying a new TV right now. We just bought a condo. I've got a mortgage and homeowner's insurance and HOA fees and, need to save up to replace the floors so my wife still loves me. And I'm just kidding. She always loves me. But seriously, we're saving up for floors. So if you know how to install wood laminate floor, expect a call from me in about a year. All right. So I could, watch this, I could buy this television and feel so happy that God provided a deal. But if that means that we don't pay our bills next month, guess what I don't get to do? I don't get to blame God for that. God, you didn't provide. God, you said you'd provide all my needs. God, I've been seeking your kingdom first, and you said all these things are going to be added to me. You know what he'd say? You spent the rent.
You gave away the grain that I provided you to eat because you wanted to get something else. Watch this. Next slide. You need to know, don't expect God to bless your bad management. It's just not, right? So you could say, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. But what you choose to do with them may determine how long they last. How do we know this? Well, Jesus gave this great parable. We don't have time to read it right now, but it's in Matthew, and it talks about the parable of the talents, right? And Jesus gives this illustration of a man who gave money to some of his servants, and then he went away. And two of them invested the money, did good stuff. What did he do? He gave them more. One of them buried it, did nothing with it. He proved that he was untrustworthy. And what did the master do? He took away what he had. Why? Because God's a good investor, okay? So when we hear these things about, you know, seek the kingdom of God, listen, you also need to not do stupid stuff. Listen, let me be clear. God will never love you any less. He will never kick you out of his family. He will never take from you his love and his desire to bless your life. But if I give my son 3 juggling knives because I love him, that's not love to an 8-year-old, is it? Because he can't handle it, and he's going to hurt himself. And your father loves you too much to keep giving you things you're going to hurt yourself with. So don't expect God to bless your bad management. If you want to have a sense of security in your life, a lot of time it looks like applying the principles he already gave you and not doing the things that you really want to do, but you know are going to mess things up. Number 3 and number 4. Find your fire and learn your lane. What does this mean? Well, it means that I have never yet been able to shake my addiction to alliterations. But beyond that, find your fire. What energizes you? What animates you? Talking about finding a sense of fulfillment, do you know that God designed you different than other people? You know that? Like, if we all enjoyed the same stuff, what a boring world that would be, right? Although we probably wouldn't know it was boring. Right? Because we would all just enjoy the same stuff. But listen, God made you unique. You need to find out, man. What keeps us from feeling fulfilled? Sometimes it's just a lack of knowledge. Like, I don't know what I enjoy. I was talking to Heather recently, and we were chatting, and I was sharing how, gosh, I don't really have a hobby. I probably should. Like, I feel like I should find something to do that's not ministry related. And so we found out that I think I would enjoy fencing. So we found out that for $170, I can sign up for a 12-week fencing course, and I can, like, that sounds like so much fun. Why? Because find my fire, like what energizes me? Competition energizes me. Athleticism energizes me. Being able to say, on God, like, that would be so fun, right? So we looked it up, and I started to dial the number, and then you know what I thought? I thought, don't expect God to bless your bad management. I thought, really, this is not the time to spend $170 on fencing lessons. Let's get some debts taken care of first. Let's get some solid foundation for our mortgage first. Get some savings added up. Then I'll go and spend the $170 on fencing, right? You know why? Because I don't expect God to bless my bad management. I want to seek God's kingdom first, but that looks like fixing my focus on him and walking in wisdom in my life, right? So find your fire means discover what is it that actually energizes you, but then learn your lane. This is about finding out what did God gift you to do. So for instance, use my friend Tom as an example. Hi, Tom. How you doing? Cool. You know what? You still make the best brisket I've ever had in my life. I am glad that you found a fire for cooking, whether you really enjoyed it or not. Still, I don't know. But that's a lane, man. I'm gonna run behind you all the way. I'm not trying to lead in that lane. Why? Because you make the best brisket ever. Tell you what, Sharon, I am so glad that you fixed our foyer when somebody else set up the furniture in a not pretty way. Why? Because you found your fire. You're good at design and you enjoy it and you've learned your lane and you're doing it. I could go on with probably all of you picking out things that are wonderful about you. By the way, that's a great topic of dinner conversation for you to sit around and say, hey, let's talk about things we like about each other. How cool would that be if you did that every single week? And if you run out of stuff, you can just talk about stuff you like about Pastor Philip. That's a good one too. Okay, so learn your lane. Ephesians 4:8 talks about how Jesus gave gifts to mankind. We could talk about Romans 12. We could talk about 1 Corinthians
10 and 11, talking about God gave gifts. So find out what your gifts are. You know why? Watch this. You'll feel the most fulfilled when you're going with your gifts. Your gifts. You may say, Pastor Philip, how do we do that? Well, you've heard us advertise the GPS Life Journey before. We're going to do that again later on in the year. It's a great 12-week course for you to go through and find out what you're actually good at and what you enjoy and get some clarity on making these things happen. You may say, hey, Pastor Philip, you talk about walking in wisdom. How do I learn some more of that? Hey, the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University is a great way to learn some of the most practical principles to make sure you stay secure in those ways. So four things. Fix your focus, walk in wisdom, find your fire, and learn your lane. And I believe as we kind of apply these practical things, these practical steps to pursue the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the presence and power of Jesus restoring and ruling all things. I believe as we do that, the gears will begin to work together. And we'll discover that as we pursue his purpose first, that our fulfillment follows and our security remains steadfast. You know why? Because he promised that it would. And our Jesus always keeps his promises. I close with this, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I'm going to ask if we just enter a spirit of prayer. You can close your eyes if you like. You can not if you'd rather not. But this is Paul writing. Now, Paul had seen his share of accomplishment in his life. He was well-trained in Judaism, well-accomplished in his mission to stamp out the way of Jesus. But Jesus changed him. And out of that transformation, Paul wrote this. A word I believe can apply to us today. He says this, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being found conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul knew that as he pursued the purpose of God, he would find all the fulfillment he needed and all the security he craved. He knew that one thing mattered most, and that was the presence and power of Jesus in his life, restoring and ruling all things. And as we follow suit, I believe we'll find those things as well. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you showed us the way. I thank you that you didn't just show us, but you promised that as we follow your path, that we will find your life. And so, Lord, I know that it's hard sometimes to follow you when the chains of this life seem so heavy, the worries and cares of this world seem so reasonable. But, Father, would you help us to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, to continue to remember that he has promised to never leave or forsake us. And that's a promise we can take to the bank. Lord, I pray that even in these moments, some of us will really identify. We know what it's like to feel the lack of security, to not know if we have what we need or if we're going to be okay. For others, we know what it's like to
feel so unfulfilled in our life. I feel like nothing really matters, nothing makes us feel like it's worth it anymore. God, others, maybe we have security, we have a sense of fulfillment, but we wonder if there's really much purpose beyond just this moment. God, I pray for each one of us that you would speak to us where we need it most and remind us when we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to us. And as we do, you will do great things, not just in us, but through us, for our families and our city and our world. Thank you, God. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Hi, friends. Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.